very pleased to welcome to Portadown. I think it's his first time here in the church. He was asking me for directions, and I had to say that if you're not familiar with Portadown, the best thing to do is Google it. Google is the answer today for all our problems, and but he was able to find it first time. Google and the sat-nav got him here. So we're delighted to welcome Mr. Brenton O'Hagan from, he lives in Ahochle. He's a member of our church in Randallstown, I believe. And you're very welcome here tonight. We're going to ask him to come now and tell us of God's saving grace in his life. Thank you.
Firstly, well, thank you, Minister, for the invitation to come and speak here tonight. Certainly is always a privilege to speak a word for the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you there tonight, please open them and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I want to read a couple of verses. And I know this is your family night, so I'm not here to preach. But if we open there the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses there, starting at verse number 1. So let's hear the word of God, where it says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And if you can jump a few chapters ahead, I want to read a very parallel thought in chapter 10. And reading from verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, where it says, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And we'll close there at the end of verse 12. The parallel thought is simply that Christ had completed the work. The work was complete, and when it was complete, he sat down because it was finished. Well, if we look at just Hebrews for a moment before I tell you about myself, as you know, the Hebrews is a book to the Jews. So the Jews would have understood a lot of the background, the temple pattern that was going on. And a lot of the language in Hebrews speaks very much about the temple and everything that goes on there. The authorship is not declared, and it's been debated down the years. We believe it was the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Your minister can, if you have any questions about that, you can ask your minister. But this book starts with God. It makes no apology. It makes no argument about the existence of God, as many would do today. In the same way, throughout all of the Bible, God's existence is always assumed. And that gives us great assurance today, because we believe in this God who we know has always existed. So, who is God? Well, God is the Creator, eternal in being, wisdom, and power, pre-existent and beyond our comprehension. This passage acknowledges that God is the ultimate author of all Scripture. Through the words, as he is written there, in diverse manners. So God has spoken diverse manners. So God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament days. But how has God spoken to us in these days? It introduces the fact in verse 2 that in these days, in these last days, God has spoken to us, the days since the resurrection of Christ, with much more clarity. And almost, we could say, almost with much more authority. Verse 3, as we move on, it shows us the position of Christ. It tells us something about Christ in the passage here. Is that Christ, who is he? He is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of God's glory. Clearly showing that Christ was divine in his nature. True God and true man. It also shows us in verse 3 there that Christ governs creation. He's in control. So these first few verses set the scene that God has spoke to us in the past through the old, through the prophets in diverse manners. He has spoke to us now in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen his authority has been underlined. So this sets the scene. So this brings us to the mid part of verse 3. Is when he, so who is the he? The he is Jesus Christ himself. When he had by himself, with no other help from anyone else, Jesus Christ alone, when he had done something, he had by himself purged our sins. So again, he had purged. That's the past tense. It was already done. The Jews would have understood the priestly tasks, the nature of the purging of sin and the requirements of this. They knew how the priests went regularly to make atonement through the sacrificial system. So to purge, well, let me explain the word if you aren't clear on it already. Well, to purge is to remove badness, or in this instance, to remove sin. And what is this verse then telling us? It tells us that when Jesus Christ had completed and finished the work, he sat down because the work was over. And where did he sit down? He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at a place of honor, a place of authority, beside God the Father. The job was done. It was finished. There was nothing more for us to purge our sins other than accepting the free offer of salvation through the finished work of Christ. And we could talk much the same about chapter 10, where it again underlines that Christ finished the work by himself and sat down. The work was over. It was done. It was finished. Some years ago, I attended my grandmother's funeral in a Catholic chapel. A stained glass window above the altar area had the words of Christ inscribed there. It was taken from John chapter 19 and verse 30, where it says, "It is finished." Or in the Greek, as we may know it, "Tete lestai." And yet the strange thing is, on that Catholic altar, directly below this inscription in the window, Christ's body is offered, is sacrificed again and again and again. The Mass isn't just a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. It reoffers Christ as a sacrifice again and again. Now, it's certainly heresy, and it would be considered irony if it weren't for the reality that the eternal souls of hundreds upon hundreds of people and thousands and millions across the whole world weren't at stake as to the definition of that, of the understanding of that passage. So, my testimony, Joe, we sang it there, hymn 324, it gave me great pleasure to sing, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And as I have read that hymn in the last number of years in the Free Presbyterian Church, I know that that's exactly my testimony. And I could sit down, I could read out the words that McShean wrote there, and I'd say, that's my testimony too. I was once a stranger, but God worked. And if you're here tonight and you're saved, your testimony would be much the same. And I could give you my testimony and say that I was a rebel. I was going in an opposite direction to where God wanted me. God stepped in and quickened my spirit and gave me the ability to turn back and on to Him. Nothing of myself is my testimony. And if you're saved and born again here tonight, that would be your testimony too. But Brendan O'Hagan says as much in Portadown as it does in Ballymena. I'll go even one step further and say that my mother's name before she was married was Bernadette Teig. So my grandfather was Francie Teig, and he was a fisherman on the shores of Loch Ney, just the other side of Loch Ney, back up towards Ballymena. And there's nobody more surprised to be standing in the pulpit of Portadown Free Presbyterian Church tonight than me. Because it wasn't my plan, it wasn't my aspiration to come and to speak around churches or to talk to people or to tell them I had a story. But it was God's plan. So I was brought up as a Catholic in Ballymena. My parents moved from County Tyrone to Ballymena to follow work when I was born. And I was simply taught, I was sent out to the Catholic primary school, and I was taught about God. I was aware that because of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden, mankind's relationship with God was broken. I knew that God was holy and that mankind could not be in the presence of God because God would not allow sin into His presence. At some point in the first month, I suppose, of my life, I was presented for baptism. I was later taught that in that ceremony, my original sin was washed away. The sin transmitted to me from Adam was washed away on account. I was taught that the ceremony made me a Christian, which is probably why so many people call it christening, or as I've often thought of it, Christianizing service. Around the age of 8, I was taught about the need for confession and Holy Communion. I was duly prepared for these at school and made my first confession, where I went into a small room and behind a curtain, I told a priest, my sins. And I believed, because I was taught to believe that priest, when he said a formula of words, that those sins were forgiven. He would send people out of the confessional to go and to say several rote prayers. And that was it. Our sins were dealt with. As a young boy, I served the priests as an altar boy, carrying some of the various robes and the elements that were used during the Mass. I sang in the primary school choir, often at the Mass on Sunday mornings. At around age 10 or so, I was prepared for another sacrament, which called confirmation, when the bishop came and he anointed us with a special oil, teaching us that we were now soldiers in Christ's army. I went to a convent grammar school in Ballymena, where religious observances were part of our curriculum and part of our everyday services. At home as a family, we regularly prayed together. We prayed the family a rosary, where we recited and repeated multiple sets of prayers to God and to Jesus, but also to Mary. So along with my sisters and brother, we followed all that we were taught. So as well as the things I've mentioned already, there was the Mass on holy days and special days, midnight Mass we went to at Christmas, Lent observances in the 40 days before Easter Sunday, Ash Wednesday, Stations of the Cross and Good Friday, and all the various rites and rituals that was part of our overall religious upbringing and education. We complied with these because our parents and our teachers told us this was what we did, this was our duty. We had no Bible in our home. Although I do believe that there was a children's picture Bible, although I have no idea where it came from or how it came to be in our house. We were simply taught to rely on the church and the hierarchy of the church and their wisdom in leading us and teaching us. As long as we were faithful to the church, we were taught that all would be okay when we got to heaven. Although, if we were particularly bad, we might need to spend a longer time in a place called purgatory to have our sins removed. So purgatory, it's taught, is a place where you, through the cleansing fires, our sins are purged. And yet, isn't it so plain for us to sit and look at this today and read in black and white and say, when he had by himself purged our sins? But no one ever showed me this verse. No one ever said, you know, there's a few verses there, you should really look at them and question about this place called purgatory that you've been taught about and that you believe in. But we had to adhere to, we had to stick to the system of the church, what the church taught us, how salvation was dispensed. The church is essentially was the dispenser and is the dispenser of salvation. Purgatory, we had to be made clean before we could go to heaven. So there's some truth in that sense. But you know, we could also purchase indulgences, or we could acquire indulgences, I'll say, for ourselves or for a loved one, that would speed our process through this place called purgatory. And we see the outworking of that today. Wasn't it only last year when the Pope visited that the Catholic Church declared that indulgences were available to those who would attend the various services and ceremonies? And my mother, she was on a bus and she went to Dublin to acquire an indulgence to speed her way through purgatory. And again, wasn't it Martin Luther all those years ago who took that stand against the excesses of Tetzel with the selling of indulgences to raise money for the Basilica in Rome? So growing up, we were lulled into a sense of security. We were simply told that all would be okay when we met with God. If we weren't quite right, we could still go through purgatory and our family coming after us would maybe pray for us, or they would buy indulgences for us to speed our way through purgatory. We were lulled into that sense that everything would be okay. It didn't really matter. As long as we kept to the system, as long as we kept coming back to the Mother Church. I'm not sure what the religious makeup in Portadown is. I don't know where Portadown ends and Lurgan finishes or Craigavon or whatever. I'm not sure about any of that. But I'm sure growing up in Ballymena that at some point somebody reached someone in our family, a tract, or invited some of us to a gospel mission or an outreach or otherwise. But we would have simply turned those away. Not for us. We've got our own beliefs, thanks very much. And ultimately, we were simply trying to appease God, trying to please him, trying to have our sins dealt with through the process of the church, or the processes of the church. Too many years later, I moved off to Belfast, went to university, and I met a Christian. And you know, when I talked to that fella, I couldn't understand when he told me he was a Christian. Sure, we're all Christians. I had no idea what he meant. You might think that's a strange thing. And maybe, you know, and even some of you young folks sitting here tonight, you know what a Christian is. You've been told it from a young age. And your denomination is a secondary thing. But all I could understand was the denominational tag or name. I was waiting for him to tell me he was Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, something. I understood, I believed, I was led to believe that we were all essentially Christian, just having different views around the form of worship. But privately, I held that we were right, because we were the first Christians. And it was all you that broke away from us. But talking with him, he pushed me to make me think about what I did in fact believe. Do you know, I didn't even know what I believed. I was going through the motions, I was going this. I didn't know, I couldn't verbalize it, I couldn't put in words what it was I believed. And you know, he gave me a Bible. And he said, well, there you go, read it for yourself. And so I began to read the Bible. I began to think about what I believed, trying to put it into words. Now, he didn't try and win an argument with me. He didn't try and put me down. He didn't say, look, you're wrong, I'm right, there you go. He says, put the Bible. I read the Bible. But you know, don't misunderstand, that was many years ago, I wasn't saved. And reading the Bible didn't save me. I was a long way off the point of accepting that salvation was a free gift of God through faith. But that was the first stage, perhaps, of God dealing with me. I was beginning to think, what do I believe? And why do I believe it? And where's the authority come from? I fell for a girl then. I'm sure many stories start with a term or a phrase like that. But I fell for a girl who wasn't a Catholic. And you know, as we got more serious, she seemed quite insistent that our relationship would go nowhere. But I was insistent on not letting religion come between us. You know, when we decided to get married, I was comfortable enough to agree to get married in her church, which was a Presbyterian church. And you know, that didn't sit well with my family, but I was happy. I was content that I would take my card, as it were. You ever been to any of you work in a factory and you clock your card in? Well, I was clocking my card going to the Presbyterian church rather than going to the chapel. It was just going through the motions. Didn't mean anything. But you know, God had a different plan that I wasn't aware of. Well, we attended weekly. It was the regular thing for my wife, Katrina, to attend church. She sang in the church choir. But you know, the gospel was faithfully explained and expounded there in a huckle. And I came to realize that my sin, Brendan's sin, was separating Brendan from God. I came to realize that a childhood baptism meant nothing. I came to realize that it wasn't enough to have an outward respectability, because you know, but even back then, I looked like all of you. I was just as smart as the rest of you as I put my suit on and came out to church. But I came to realize that it wasn't outward respectability. I came to realize that there was no such place in the Bible of a second chance purgatory. I knew that one day I would stand before God and I would account for myself. And it took me to age 27 to realize that. Maybe that's not a revelation. I shouldn't think that that's a revelation to any of you sitting here tonight. But you know, it's still true for every one of you here tonight. That one day, every one of us, man, woman, children, we will all stand before a holy God and account for our conduct in this world and what we have done with Christ. So in my heart, and deep down, may have looked okay on the outside. I looked like everybody else. But deep down, I knew that my heart was sinful. And I knew that daily that I failed. And the scriptures, week in, week out, were expounded. And the gospel call was made earnestly and sincerely, week in, week out. I had an awareness of my sin and a realization that if I died then and I stood before God, that I had no merit of my own. But I had a new wife. What would she think about me getting all religious? I started to get worried about what she might think. This was me becoming more interested in her church. But that was only the start of God stirring and the Holy Spirit in my life. For many weeks, I continued to walk in and walk back out of the church. And you know, having heard the gospel message, I thought that I would just go home and I would turn over a new leaf and it would be as simple as that. But then, every determination that I would turn over a new leaf, well, you know where it ended up. By Monday afternoon, it was gone. Because in our own merits and in our own strength, we can't do that. So when Monday came, it was all forgotten. Eventually, one Saturday night, some music played in the background and an eternal question came in the music and it said, "I know who holds tomorrow." And Katrina looked at me and she says, "Do you ever think about tomorrow? In a spiritual sense?" And you could have picked me up off the floor. We had got married. We never talked about religion. We had never talked about spirituality. The only thing that we talked about was possibly running away so we wouldn't have to get married in one or the other churches. But when she asked me that question, I opened up to her and I told her about the spiritual battle of late, how I wanted to be right with God, but I couldn't keep it, and how I was worried about what she would think. Well then, to my surprise, she told me that she was fighting exactly the same battle as I was. So having never discussed beliefs before we got married, here we were at a point where God had clearly wanted us to be talking about him and our offer and our response to his free offer of salvation. So the next morning we went to church as normal, you know. And the bells didn't go off, the lights didn't flash, you know, there was nothing different. And yet we knew that something had changed. By the Monday night, having had little other conversation all over the weekend, we phoned the minister and asked him to call with us. And he called within just a couple of hours. And he gave us very clear direction about what we needed to do, which was to pray, asking for forgiveness for all the sin that we had committed, to say that to show repentance and say we're sorry for that sin and to accept the offer of salvation. You know, I was sitting there, I was waiting for what robes he would have me to put on and what smoke and all the things that I would have to do to accept this thing called salvation. But I sat there, and that's that Monday night, and I'll tell you, Monday was my day off work at the time, and we had an old wall, and the wall was uneven. And that day, I'd been spent all day with sanding machines, and I was rubbing down the wall to try and make it smooth to paint it over. And I'm going to tell you, I sat there that night, and I was covered from head to toe in plaster dust. But you know, that was a perfect picture of how I was in sin. That's how I was coming. I was covered in my own sinfulness. He said, look, you pray. He didn't push us. He didn't say, you must. But we prayed that night. God gave us the grace to say that prayer. I have never prayed a prayer out loud previously. I haven't only ever read written prayers from a script. I prayed, we both prayed that night. And from then and there, from that Monday night, it's just past March 22nd, we were saved. And we were sure that we were saved. God had dealt with us, see, from totally different backgrounds, from totally different understandings. We were both dealt with. Instantly, we knew that the burden of sin, the burden of standing before God and trying and answering for myself, I didn't have to answer for myself. Christ, can I go back here? Christ, when he had by himself purged Brendan's sin, he sat down on the right hand. The job was done. And it was done 2,000 years ago. So I made time to go and see my family. I went and spoke to them that week. And you must understand that the term saved, born again, they're not common words in my family's vocabulary. But you know, through spoke to each member of my family individually. I've three sisters and one brother. I told them all. They all would have different levels of understanding what that meant. But when I told Mommy, I was telling my mommy, we stood in her bedroom, and she's kind of confused look, bemused look on her face. She says, you know, aye, that's all well and good, but what's that really mean? I says, what difference? She said, what difference does it make? And I asked the question, and it's equally applicable to you tonight. So she said, what difference does it make? I said, Mommy, I says, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't know where I got the wisdom to say that. We can find it in 1 John 5 and 13. These things are written that you may know you have, that you believe in the Son of God, that you have eternal life. And her response, my mother's devout. Her response, she could only hope. So for all of her years of doing things and going places and saying things, that offered her just she could only hope that she would get to heaven when she dies. But I had never understood what we read there in Hebrews as I was growing up. Never understood that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. Now, my family have yet to accept the need for personal repentance and faith. And though some are my family, just probably like your own families, are completely worldly. They're out there. They're lost. The devil's leading them astray. And they're still trusting in that system of works, the system of rites and rituals, and so forth. And to bring you right up to date now, but we threw ourselves into God's work in our local congregation, which was a Presbyterian church, and we served the Lord there for many years. And what I'll say simply is that having turned my back on a gospel of works and embraced Reformed teaching and doctrines, it's always been very clear to me that the natural inclination of all man is to fall away. The Reformers did away with everything, let's remember, that had no part in true Christian worship. Unfortunately, I'll say that I've seen firsthand how worldly practices can creep into the Christian churches. But yet, that's nothing new either. Let's look at any of Paul's epistles. They're all letters to churches who have fallen away in some way, shape, or form. So that's, I suppose, just to tell you how the church that we were in has really turned away from the simple Word of God. And it came to a point about 7 years ago where we could simply no longer continue to attend that Presbyterian church. I resigned office in the church and we lifted our eyes to look up to find a new church home. And you know, there's lots of churches out there in this wee country, but there's very few are holding steadfast to the simple Reformed doctrines and the Word of God. We have two children, Ben, who's now 12, first year at the grammar school, and Ellie, who's now 9. And Ben has professed faith some 5 years ago, and Ellie about 2 years ago. And just, my time's gone, so I'll finish, but today I'll say to you that I know more about the Roman Catholic Church and system than I ever did as a practicing Roman Catholic. But I give my testimony to help you understand and to remind you, maybe just to remind you, the Roman Catholics, and we all have Roman Catholics in our workmates, our workforce, our extended families, our neighbours. None of us are two steps away from a Roman Catholic in this part of the world. They're not a people to be feared or hated. They're not people. They're people simply in darkness, and a people who have been led astray by a hierarchy which places itself as a dispenser of salvation. So, tonight in Portadown Free Presbyterian Church, I don't know what your background is. I haven't seen many of you in the past before. If I have, I've probably forgotten. And know some of your people here will go on the Consider Christ outreach. But I don't know your background. The young fellas, the young people, the older people, the family, the mums and dads, the grannies and granddads, I don't know your background. Do you know, you all look, I'm going to say it carefully, you all look the same. You all look like good people to me on the outside. But I can't see your heart. Only God can see your heart. And I wonder tonight, no matter how often you've been here, or if this is your first time here tonight, have you ever realized, has it sunk in with you? I mean really sunk in, that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for yourself. And you can try and answer for yourself. The Bible tells us the outcome of those who answer for themselves. But tonight, can I encourage you to turn to Christ, to put your faith in Him who by Himself purged our sins, and He purged your sins too, if you will only in faith accept the offer of salvation. You know why you could, maybe you're like me, you're trying to do it yourself, you're trying to come to church more regular. But all I can encourage you, you may not think you're in a church. You may not think, it's very easy to point the finger and say, look at the Catholics there trying to make themselves right. It's a gospel of works. But I'm sitting in the Free Presbyterian Church in Portadown here. And I know it's not a gospel of works. But do you know what? For you, it might still be a gospel of works. And that gospel of works is coming to church every week, putting on your suit, your shirt and tie, and coming out to church. And yet you have never experienced the rebirth in and of yourself. Tonight, can I encourage you that someone like me, who had never heard the gospel until late 20s, who had never had a Bible until I was 19, can I encourage you, if you haven't already, to turn unto the only Redeemer of God's elect? Thank you.